السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
الحمد لله. How are you؟
الحمد لله يا شيخنا.
الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. In continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Imam Al-Bukhari رحمه الله, we are on chapter Babu Adab Al-Khadim. Babu Adab Al-Khadim, a chapter regarding the lawfulness of disciplining the servant or the slave, perhaps by way of beating. This chapter is said to show that, as nice as Islam wants us to treat the slaves, the servants, and the rest of our subordinates who are under our control, it is lawful sometimes by way of adab, by way of discipline, by way of nurturing them, it is lawful if we have to beat them. The first hadith was the hadith of Abdullah Umar, that is, which we read yesterday. The slave of Abdullah ibn Umar went to give the gold or silver belonging to Abdullah ibn Umar. He gave it in an exchange for Amvara bisafi, and he delayed receiving the exchange. And it is not lawful to delay. It is not lawful to delay the receipt of exchange if you want to exchange gold for gold of the same quantity and weight and size and all of that. It must be on the spot. Likewise, if you want to exchange silver for gold, it is also lawful, but it must be on the spot. Yadam biyadin. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam had prohibited us from giving exchanges of a bigger quality for smaller quality, of a bigger size for a smaller size, if the items of exchange are the same, like gold for gold. But if they are not the same, like gold for silver, such an exchange is lawful. But for both situations, for the situations of exchange of the same item, gold for gold, for example, and the exchange of different items, like gold for silver, for example, in both cases, it must occur on the spot to be a lawful transaction. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَا تَبِعُوا شَيْئًا غَائِبًا مِنْهُ بِنَاجِزٍ لَا تَبِعُوا شَيْئًا غَائِبًا مِنْهُ بِنَاجِزٍ. Do not exchange something from the two in exchange. Don't exchange one that is absent for the other that is present. إِلَّا يَدًا بِيَدٍ. It is only lawful when they are both exchanged hand to hand, on the spot, hand to hand, on the spot. So when the slave of Abdullah ibn Umar gave in exchange and came back home without the exchange, فَجَلَدَهُ جَلْدًا وَجِعًا, Abdullah ibn Umar caned him in a manner that he felt the pain. He gave him a painful caning. This is the point of reference in that hadith, and it seeks to make us understand that sometimes the situation may deserve that our slaves be caned by way of teaching them, nurturing them, disciplining them, and more so when the matters have to do with the matters of halal and haram. If you have a little young girl serving you at home and she does not observe salah, don't say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never blamed Anas ibn Malik, so you will not blame the girl. even when she's a matured girl who deserves to be beaten when she abandons Sola. Don't say, oh, the prophet did not use to tell Anas, why did you not do this? That is not the circumstance in which the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Anas. Anas did not violate the limits of the Sharia. The things Anas did, which were issues of mistakes, if at all he did, they were issues of simple judgments. Oh, it could have been better done like this. They were not upon the matters that conflict with the issues of halal and the haram. I hope that that point is clear. In it all, the chapter here shows that it is lawful to sometimes beat the slave when it is so deserving. And one of the reasons for which doing so may become deserving is when they violate the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they commit other very, very grievous sins, that disciplining them will make them pay more attention to what they are doing. So it is basically lawful. But that also has its own limits, as we shall see today, inshallah. Even when it is lawful to beat them, that has also come with limits. Our hadith we'll start with today is hadith number 171. And it occurs under Babu Adabil Khadim. Babu Adabil Khadim. The same chapter heading, but the next hadith under that chapter. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam. Qala akhbarana Abu Muawiyah. عن الأعمش عن إبراهيم التيمي عن أبيه عن أبي مسعود قال كنت أضرب غلاما لي فسمعت من خلفي صوتا اعلم أبا مسعود لله أكبر عليك منك عليه فالتفت فإذا هو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قلت يا رسول الله فهو حر لوجه الله فقال أما لو لم تفعل لمستك النار أو للفحتك النار قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا محمد بن سلام قال أخبرنا أبو معاوية عن الأعمش عن إبراهيم التيمي عن أبيه عن أبي مسعود قال كنت أضرب غلاما لي فسمعت من خلفي صوتا اعلم أبا مسعود لله أقدر عليك منك عليه فالتفت فإذا هو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قلت يا رسول الله فهو حر لوجه الله فقال أما لو لم تفعل لمستك النار أو للفحتك النار. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported this hadith from one of his most eminent teachers, Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi, rahimahullah, who said, أخبرنا أبو معاوية عن الأعمش. Abu Muawiyah, the Sheikh of Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi, rahimahullah, has reported this hadith from Al-Imam Sulaiman ibn Mihran al-A'mash. Al-A'mash is Sulaiman ibn Mihram, the well-known scholar of hadith in Kufa. And he is reporting from Ibrahim At-Taymi. Ibrahim At-Taymi is Ibrahim ibn Yazid At-Taymi, well-known from amongst the scholars of hadith. Ibrahim ibn Yazid At-Taymi, rahimahullah. And he is reporting from his father, Yazid ibn Sharik At-Taymi. Ibrahim ibn Yazid is reporting from his father, Yazid ibn Sharik At-Taymi, and Yazid, the tabi'i of this hadith, is reporting from the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and one of the scholars amongst the companions, Abu Mas'udin al-Badri. Abu Mas'udin al-Badri became so popular with his kunya. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri became so popular with his kunya that people hardly knew his name. But Abu Mas'ud al-Badri is Uqba ibn Amr. Uqba ibn Amr al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu. But he was popular as Al-Badr, not because he took part in the Battle of Badr. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri did not take part in the Battle of Badr. He was a young companion in the age mates of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. And we remember that Jabir did not take part in Badr. He did not even take part in Uhud. It was his father and his uncle who took part in Uhud. I mean, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. And the two of them had matayadom. They passed away. They were matayad in the Battle of Uhud. Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari, Uqba ibn Amr al-Ansari, is in the age category of Jabir ibn Abdullah. So he did not take part in the Battle of Badr, even though he became popular as Abu Mas'ud al-Badri. The reason for which he was called al-Badri was that he lived in a place, in a location around al-Badr. He lived in a location around Badr. And you know, a person would take a nisbah, a name of ascription. He will be ascribed to a place where he lived. A person could be ascribed to his profession. A person could be ascribed to his journeys, to his family, to his tribe. In so many ways, ansab is made. But in this case, al-Badri is not being called al-Badri because he took part in the Battle of Badr. At the time of the Battle of Badr, Abu Mas'ud al-Badri was a very young boy. He was a very young boy, so he did not partake in the Battle of Badr. But like the rest of the younger ones amongst the companions, they paid attention to learning Islam from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And many of those young boys at that time became the scholars of Islam. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri became the scholar, one of the scholars of Islam. Like Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, he became one of the scholars of Islam. They were young at the time. They paid attention to learning, to memorizing the Quran, to learning the Sunnah, learning jurisprudence, and then they transmitted to the subsequent generation. Anas ibn Malik was a little young boy. Although he went for Badr, but he went as a cook. Radiallahu anhu, they were the scholars. Abdullah ibn Abbas was not even there at all. He came far later. They were the scholars. Abdullah ibn Umar could not also take part in the Battle of Badr. They were the young boys at the time. Pay attention to this. The young boys are the ones to pay attention to. Every person who transfers knowledge from a group of people, from the earlier ones who has paid attention to learning. If you pay attention to learning from the ulama, don't forget, when you become older and you begin to teach, pay attention to young people, because they will be the ones to transfer your knowledge to subsequent generation. Pay attention to young people. The young people will be the ones to transfer your knowledge to subsequent generation. Al-Imam Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam was one of the teachers of Imam Ahmad. From the aspects of his paying attention to young people was that he used to go to the Kutab. The Kutab were the places where they taught children Alifun Ba'un Ta'un and the ability to read Kataba Wazana and read Quran. Despite the greatness of Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam and his vastness in the sciences of the Quran and Hadith and Lugha, he paid attention to the children in Kutab, because these are the people who will grow up to transfer the knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam did this. The last hadith we read was a hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. At that time, he was a little young boy. The Prophet paid attention to him. He became a scholar in the subsequent generation. Abdullah ibn Abbas too was like that. So pay attention to young people. If you are a person teaching Islam, pay attention to the young people. Pay attention to the young people, but do not ignore the old. Pay attention to the young people, but don't ignore the old. So this is not a statement to say ignore the old. So from amongst those young people that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid attention to was Abu Mas'ud al-Badri radiyallahu anhu, whose hadith we are reading today. He narrated what happened between himself and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he had become older. He said, "Kuntu adribu gulaman li bis saut." I was beating one of my slaves. This hadith also occurs in Sahih Muslim. So I will be mentioning some ziyadat that are not in this riwayah. I will be mentioning some additions that are not in this riwayah. They are all in Sahih al-Imam Muslim. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri said, "Kuntu adribu gulaman li bis saut." I was beating one of my slaves with a whip. I used the whip and I was beating him. فَسَمِيْتُ مِنْ خَلْفِي سَوْتًا. Then I began to hear from behind me a voice calling me, "عِلَمْ أَبَا مَسْعُودِ. عِلَمْ أَبَا مَسْعُودِ. Know this, O Abu Mas'ud. You know this. Recognize this fact, O Abu Mas'ud." Abu Mas'ud al-Badri said, رضي الله عنه, "فَلَمْ أَفْهَمِ السَّوْتَ مِنَ الْغَضَبِ." لَمْ أَفْهَمِ السَّوْتَ مِنَ الْغَضَبِ. I did not understand the voice. I did not get who was calling me. I did not pay attention to the person who was calling me, رضي الله عنه, مِنَ الْغَضَبِ, because of anger. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri was angrily beating the slave besought with the whip, and he was being called "Ilam ya Abu Mas'ud." The person who was calling him was who? The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was calling him from far. Recognize this fact, O Abu Mas'ud. Recognize this fact. "Ilam ya Abu Mas'ud." Know this point. Understand this issue. Know what I want to say now. He says, "Lam afham al-sawt," but I did not get that voice. I did not recognize the voice, min al-ghadab, because I was very, very angry. This makes us understand that we are all human beings. Despite the knowledge of Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, radiallahu anhu, and his status, radiallahu anhu, he was a human being. He got annoyed. And we have a similar hadith in the hadith of Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami. Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami was a companion of the Prophet Muhammad. His story, radiallahu anhu, alayhi salatu wasalam, the story of the interaction between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Mas'ud Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami, radiallahu anhu, with the rest of the companions, occurred during the salah. After the salah, from the things that happened in that narration in the hadith of Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulam, he says, وَكَانَتْ لِي جَارِيَةٌ. Muawiyah said, "I had a slave girl, دَرْعَ غَنَمًا لِي كِبَلَ أُحْدٍ وَالْجَوَانِيَّةٌ." He said, "I had a slave. She was taking care of my head of animal, my head of sheep." Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami had a slave who was taking care of his sheep in the area of Uhud and Al-Jawaniyah. It's an area also in Medina. Between these areas, that slave girl was taking care of the sheep of Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami. He said, radiyallahu anhu, فَطَّلَعْتُ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ. So one day I went to check the animals. فَإِذَا الزِّئْبُ قَدْ ذَهَبَ بِشَاتٍ مِنْ غَنَمِهَا. And I found that the fox had taken away one of the sheep from the head of animal that slave was rearing on my behalf. Abu Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami said, radiyallahu anhu, and this is the point of reference I want to pick from this hadith of Muawiyah at this point. He says, وَأَنَا رَجُلٌ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمٍ. He found out that a fox had taken one of the animals, one of the sheep that the girl was caring for, was tending for him. He went to check it. So where is my sheep? وَأَنَا رَجُلٌ مِّن بَنِي آدَمٍ. And I'm just one of the children of Adam. أَنَا بَشَرٌ. I'm a human being. أَسَفُ كَمَا يَأْسَفُونَ. يعني أَغُضَبُ كَمَا يَغُضَبُونَ. I get annoyed as human beings get annoyed. Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami was annoyed. you allowed the fox to take away a sheep from the animal. You are careless. You are this. You are that. As we all know, this happens to human beings. It says, "Wa ana basharun min al bashar," as it occurs in other riwayat. But here in Sahih Muslim, it says, "Wa ana rajulun min bani Adam." I'm one of the children. I'm just a man amongst the children of Adam. Asafu kama yasafu. I get annoyed as people get annoyed. Sometimes you may find a very, very learned person getting annoyed in a situation. Don't say, he's a human being. Huwa rajulun min bani Adam. He's just a man from amongst the children of Adam. Anger come upon us. What remains is how we handle our anger. In the case of Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami, he said, "Lakinni sakkaktuha sakkata." Because of anger, he slapped the girl on her face. Slapped the girl on her face because of anger. Things like this can happen, but be careful how you handle the anger. Handle the anger in the way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has taught us. So because of anger too, Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, in our own hadith here in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was calling him, "I'lam Aba Mas'ud, I'lam Aba Mas'ud," he did not understand min al-ghadab. He says, "Falam afaham is-sawti min al-ghadab." I did not understand who was calling me. What was the calling about? Because I was very, very angry. Human beings become angry. You can become angry regarding your driver, but don't forget, you can become angry regarding your maid, regarding your cook, regarding your dry cleaner. But for the sake of Allah, don't forget, take this anger under control. Take this anger under control. May Allah forgive each and every one of us. This companion said, radiyallahu, and who the voice he began to hear, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet was calling out to him, "I'lam Aba Mas'ud, oh Abu Mas'ud," recognize this fact. What is the fact that he needed to understand? And we all need to understand this fact. When we become angry with our slaves or with our servants, with our maid, with our cook, with our security, and the rest of our subordinates, lallahu akdaru alayka minka alayhi, lallahu, certainly, very surely, lallahu akdaru alayk, Allah has more power and authority over you, minka alayhi, more than you have over him. Allah has more rights over you. If you think you can beat him now because he committed an error or because he committed a sin, don't forget, be careful how you handle him. Don't forget that lallahu akdaru alayka minka alayhi, Allah certainly has more power and ability, control over you than you have over him. So when you insult your mate, don't forget Allah has a greater control over you than you have over that slave. When you abuse your cook, you insult your cook. Many times women go overboard regarding handling these issues of anger with their subordinates. Your cook, your nanny, your maid, don't forget, lallahu akdaru alayki, O woman, Allah has a greater control over you, minka alayha, more than you have over her. Remember this point when you become angry over the mistakes of your subordinates. Lallahu akdaru alayki, Allah has more power over you. If you have employed somebody in your under your control and you are angry over that person's error, you are. Don't forget, you commit mistakes too, and Allah has more control over you. Lallahu akdaru alayka minka alayhi. Allah has more control over you than you have over that servant or than you have over that subordinate. The Prophet said so to Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, Amr ibn Uqba ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu. He said, faltafattu, when he heard that sermon, Allah has more control over me than I have over this slave. So he turned. فَإِذَا هُوَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And he found that it was the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And the report of Al-Imam Muslim, The first thing he said, radiyallahu anhu, la azribu mamlukan ba'dahu abada. I will never be a slave after this one again, forever. La azribu mamlukan ba'dahu abada. I will never be a slave again. Look at the tone that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminded him, Allah has more control over you than you have over that slave. You have over the slave a control, yes, but Allah has more control over you than you have over that slave. The best of what you have over your subordinates is that you pay their salaries. You feed them perhaps. You provide accommodation for them. How about Allah who has provided you? He gave you life. He gave you sight. He gave you nose. He gave you all that you employ. He gave you the oxygen that you breathe. Allah certainly has more rights over you than you have over that slave. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. This companion, when he came down from anger after listening to the advice of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, La azribu mamlukan ba'dahu abada. I will never be a slave after him anymore, forever. Abadan, I will never be a slave. This is by way of resigning, abstaining, going far away from what he did. So most likely two things happened. The ulama said this. From among those who said that was Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi, Abu Al-Abbas, رضي رحمه الله. He said perhaps what happened to Abu Mas'ud Al-Badri in this case was that he was beating the slave over a matter for which he should have been patient. He was beating a slave when that slave did not deserve to be beaten. Many of us, many times something happened, and then upon the first emotion, we began to react. Perhaps Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, radiallahu anhu, according to Al-Imam al-Qurtubi, he beat that slave over a matter that does not deserve that he beat him. Or that the matter deserved that the slave may be beaten, but he went beyond bounds in the manner of beating. Either of two things. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri could have, radiyallahu anhu, beaten that slave over a matter that did not deserve that the slave be beaten. Al-Imam al-Qurtubi said that. Or that he could have beaten the slave. Yes, he deserves to be beaten, but the beating came beyond the limits. Either of them. And either of them or both of them are errors. If it were possible that perhaps he did not even deserve to the beating, and then the beating came beyond limits, then that is worse. So when he's a human being, radiallahu anhu, and as soon as he received the reminder from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he quickly turned. I always say this. It is not from the conditions of righteousness to say that you will never make an error. A righteous person can make a mistake. He can err. He can become angry. He can make a mistake. He can err, just like any other person can err. The difference between the righteous person and the unrighteous person is, what do they do after the error? Look at the difference between Adam alayhi salam and Shaitan. When Adam erred, alayhi salatu wasalam, what was he going to do? He was going to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zalamna anfusana was his own expression. Oh Allah, I've wronged my soul. So forgive me. But as for Adam, nas'alullah salamatu wal afiyah, we ask for Allah's protection against Shaitan. As for Shaitan, what he was going to do, may Allah protect us all, is fabima aghwaytani. Oh Allah, because you have misled me, la ugwiyannahum ajma'i. He is going to continue. He's going to do it again. So from amongst us human beings, when we err, we come into two classes, the error of the righteous and the error of the unrighteous. The error of the righteous is followed with obedience to Allah. He wants to cancel out that error. He wants to repent. He wants to come out of it. He hates it. He wants to come out of it. From the things of the people of Iman is that Allah makes them to hate sin. That is the righteous person. He hates it, but he fell in it. But the unrighteous person, he likes it, and he dwells in it. But But the two of them err. The unrighteous person, he errs and dwells in error. The righteous person errs. He wants to quickly get out of error and follow error with goodness. But the both of them err. So it is not from the conditions of righteousness that he never errs. There is no masoob. So Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, radiallahu anhu, quickly followed up that error, radiallahu anhu, with a vow that I will never beat a slave. I will never beat a slave. That's why Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Al-Imam Muslim, he placed this hadith of Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, he placed it under the matters of vowing. Why? Abu Mas'ud al-Badri was vowing never to beat a slave, radiallahu anhu. That does not mean that beating a slave when it deserves that the slave is beaten for the matters of discipline within the limits of discipline is not lawful. That is not to say that. But he's saying, I will never do it again, radiallahu anhu. As by way of moving far away from going overboard. If I say I will do it and then I go overboard, so I will avoid it, not to now make a mistake in terms of judging regarding what for which I beat the slave or how I beat the slave. I want to avoid that error completely. He said, radiallahu anhu, la adribu mamlukan ba'dahu abada. After this one, I will never beat a slave. And then he said, radiallahu anhu, fa huwa hurrun liwajhi Allah. The next thing I will do is that I also free this slave, liwajhi Allah, by way of seeking the countenance, the face of Allah subhanahu. I free him. I let him go. You see the righteous? The righteous people follow their errors with goodness. Allah told us that in the Quran. Innal hasanat yudhibna sayyi'at. Because good deeds remove the evil effects of sins. They take them away. So this is the way of the righteous. As for the unrighteous, he moves from one unrighteous deed to the other. So but this does not mean that the righteous person too may not err. In the case of Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami, radiallahu anhu, he said, Fasakaktuha sakkatan. I gave her a slap. Sakaktuha sakkatan. I gave her a big slap on the face. I'm a human being. And when he did that to radiallahu anhu, said, فَأَتَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. After Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami slapped that girl, I hope that we recall the story. We just mentioned it today. فَعَظَّمَ ذَلِكَ عَلَيَّ. The Prophet mentioned the seriousness of what I have done to me. So let us note it. It's a serious thing to go beyond limits when we discipline our slaves. Yes, it is lawful to discipline them, but don't go beyond limits. From the aspects of going beyond limits is slapping a slave or slapping a servant or your cook or your driver or your maid or your nanny. Don't beat anybody in the face. Don't slap a human being in the face. It is unlawful to slap an animal in the face. An animal, a camel, a donkey, a dog, a security dog, if you have. Don't slap them in the face. Likewise, a human being. It is prohibited to slap a person in the face. Inshallah, we are coming back to that. Many of us, the women especially, and men, you'll be hearing, Mufuni, 40, it is haram. Don't do it again. When Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami said, Sakaktuha Sakkatan, I slapped that woman heavily on her face. He said, Fa'azzama Zalika Alayya. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned how serious that is. He mentioned it to me. But look at it again. From the ways of the people of righteousness, when they err, Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami said, Ya Rasulallah, أَفَلَا أُعْتِقُهَا. Should I not then allow her to go? Should I not then free her? I have gone beyond bounds, slapping a girl, slapping my slave girl. And the control a person has over a slave is bigger than the control over you have over the you have over a cook. Your cook may not be your slave. It is upon service she has come to your house. So don't take the leverage to slap them. It is haram. It is not lawful. Your cook could not have been your slave. Now, this is a companion who slapped a slave, radiallahu anhu, and he was so remorseful. He wanted to follow that act of going, making a mistake. He wanted to follow it with a goodness. He started asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Afala u'tikuha? Should I not then free her?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him what to do to free the slave, and he freed the girl. And that is the hadith of Ayn Allah. So it is lawful. It is from the kafara. We are coming back to that. From the kafara, from the atonement for slapping a slave, is that that slave should be freed. So that's why in this hadith of Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, it says, "Call to Ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of Allah," after he vowed never to beat a slave after him. He says, "La adribu mamlukan ba'dahu abada." The next thing he said, radiyallahu anhu, was that, "Fahuwa hurrun liwajhillah." This slave from now onwards becomes free for the sake of Allah. And then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for us all to understand the seriousness of slapping a slave, the seriousness of slapping a maid, the seriousness of slapping your nanny, and all of that, or handling them in manners that are not lawful. Like Abu Mas'ud said, he was beating her, he was beating him, this slave, this salt, he was beating him with a whip. And he was angrily doing that with the whip. To the extent that when the Prophet called him alayhi salatu wasalam, ma fahima, he did not understand. Ma fahima salt min al ghadab. He did not understand, because he was really angry. Now let us understand how serious it may be to beat a person for no reason, for no justification, or that there is sufficient justification, and then you go beyond limits in the way you beat the people. Some parents even go beyond limits in the way they beat their children. They want, "My friend, I will beat you to death today. I will beat you," and then they beat, manhandle the children. If you cannot do this to your slave, then it is with a greater right that you should not do that to your children. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam wanted to tell Abu Mas'ud the gravity, like he told Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulam, because Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulam said when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَعَظَّمَ ذَلِكَ عَلَيَّ. The Prophet told me how serious it was for me to have slapped that girl. Likewise, in the case of Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was going to tell him and then the rest of us the seriousness of beating a slave and going beyond bounds in handling the lawfulness of disciplining a slave. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, "Ama, listen, hear this that I'm going to say. لَوْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ لَمَسَّتْكَ النَّارِ. If you had not freed that slave, لَمَسَّتْكَ النَّارِ, the fire would have touched you." Meaning that from the things that may take an individual to the fire is beating a slave unlawfully. From the things that can take an individual to the fire is beating a slave unlawfully, or going beyond bounds in the way you beat a slave. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, "لَوْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ لَمَسَّتْكَ النَّارِ. If you had not freed that slave, لَمَسَّتْكَ النَّارِ, the fire would have touched you. أَوْ لَلَفَحَتْكَ النَّارِ. لَفَحَ, the fire would have burnt you. اللَّفْحُ is burning. لَلَفَحَتْكَ النَّارِ, the fire would have burnt you. So you see the difference between the companions, radiallahu anhum. And that is the way of the righteous. And those who are not unrighteous, they follow an error with a good deed. And like Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami, who slapped the girl, he also quickly freed the girl. He freed the girl. Now you can ask a question. For us, in our own situation, When we don't have these cooks, you don't have the driver as your slave. You don't have the cook as your slave. You don't have the gardener as your slave. There are people who have just come to provide you service. Yes, they are under your control, but you handle them. And it is possible for you to be able to cane them when the situation arose. If it happens that you treat them unjustly, these people had an error, radiallahu anhum, in the manner that they treated the slaves, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged them upon freeing the slaves. Because the basic rule about when you treat a slave badly is that you free that slave. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, and this hadith occurs in Sahih Muslim, man latama mamlukahu aw darabahu fakaffaratuhu an yu'tiqahu. Kaffaratuhu an yu'tiqahu. Man latama mamlukahu, whoever slaps his mamluk. Man latama mamlukahu aw darabahu, or beats him beyond limits, fakaffaratuhu an yu'tiqahu. The kafara, the atonement for that is to free that slave. Man latama mamlukahu. If you beat your slave, if you beat your servant, and that person is your slave, the kafara for it is for you to free the slave. So you found Abu Mas'ud in freeing the slave. And that was why Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami quickly began to say, afala u'tiquhu, afala u'tiquhu. Should I not quickly free the slave? Because they understood the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, man latama mamlukahu aw darabahu, whoever slaps his slave or servant, aw darabahu, or beats that slave beyond limits, fakaffaratuhu an yu'tiqahu, the kafara for that, the atonement for that, is that that slave should be freed. So let us understand this. Now the question, like I was saying, could come up for us who don't have these subordinates largely as our slaves. When these kinds of things happen, what should we do? We should go back to that verse, inna al-hasanati yudhibna sayyi'at. We should understand that good deeds take away negative deeds. Look for means of appeasing that person you slap. Ah, she did something more for it. Yeah, it is haram. It is not lawful. I slapped her. Many women take pride in saying this. When they beat their subordinate, they beat their maid, they beat their nanny, they beat their cook, and they become proud at that. If you slap that person, don't forget, you have to come back to appease the person. You can provide her gifts, you can buy her clothes, you can buy her food. You need to do something that will make her happy. Don't forget, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, he said, لَوْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ, if you did not do what you did, لَمَسَّتْكَ النَّارِ, it means it is from the major sins and from the things that took away the punishment for that sin was that the companion did a good deed afterwards regarding that person that he had treated in that manner. So likewise, if you had treated that person in that kind of a manner too, you went beyond bounds to beat her or him, as the case may be, or that you slapped him or her, you must treat that person in a manner that will make him happy. Buy her things, give her money, you know, seek appeals, you know, seek apology from that person, and then you go on doing other good deeds. We must look for a way of appeasing that person that you had treated in such a manner. This hadith, Allahu Alam, I think it's clear. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri said, Kuntu adribu gulaman li bisawt. I was beating one of my slaves with the whip. Fasamitu min khalfi. And then I heard from behind me a voice saying that, I'lam Aba Mas'ud. Understand, O Abu Mas'ud. And as is in the report of Al-Imam Muslim, Falam afham is-sawt min al-ghadab. I did not understand whose person's voice it was, because I was so angry. And then the Prophet went on and said, alayhi salatu wasalam, lallahu akdaru alayka minka alayhi. Allah has a greater control over you than you have over that slave. As you beat the slave, don't forget, Allah has a greater control over you. than you have over that slave. فَالْتَفَتْتُ فَإِذَا هُوَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ. When I turned, I saw that it was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In some of the reports also in Sahih Muslim, when he turned and saw that it was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Abu Mas'ud al-Badri said, فَأَلْقَيْتُ الصَّوْتِ مِنْ يَدِي. أَلْقَيْتُ الصَّوْتِ. I dropped that sweep. When I turned and saw that it was the Prophet, أَلْقَيْتُ الصَّوْتِ. I threw away the weep. مِنْ يَدِي. Away from my hand. مِنْ هَيْبَتِهِ. Out of respect and reverence for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was calling me, أَيْلَمْ يَا أَبَا مَسْعُودَ. Understand, understand. I did not hear because I was angry. When I turned and saw that it was the Prophet, I quickly dropped the sleeve. I quickly dropped the weep. مِنْ هَيْبَتِهِ. Out of respect and reverence for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he said, and then that la azribu mamlukan ba'dahu abada. I will never beat any person, any slave after this one forever. Then he says, fahuwa hurrun liwajhillah. I therefore also free this slave. Faqala, and then the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, to make us understand how serious it is for us to treat our slaves badly. لَوْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ لَمَسَّتْكَ النَّارُ. If you did not do what you did, you would have been touched by the fire. أَوْ لَلَفَحَتْكَ النَّارُ. Or that he said the fire would have burnt you. It means that it's a major sin to slap a slave or beat a slave in an unlawful manner. This is how Islam has taught us to handle our slaves. May Allah protect each and every one of us. We are just about 12 minutes away, but we can quickly take the next chapter. Babun la taqul qabbahallahu wajhahu. Babun, the next chapter. It says the chapter regarding la taqul qabbahallahu wajhahu. Don't ever say to person, qabbahallahu wajhahu. May Allah make your face ugly. Don't insult the person's face. قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ وَجْهَهُ. We say many things when we spite and berate, when we abuse. People do it a lot. When you abuse your nanny, when you abuse your cook, when you abuse your gate man, don't say قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ وَجْهَهُ. May Allah make your face to be ugly, or abuse the face. Don't abuse the face of a person. Or say, look at him, ugly girl. Women say words like this. Don't use those kinds of expressions. And Imam al-Bukhari mentions that on the hadith number 172, and he reported it from his Shaykh Hajjaj ibn Minhal. He said, حدثنا حجاج قال حدثنا ابن عيينة عن ابن عجلان عن سعيد عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا تقولوا قبح الله وجهه. The Imam al-Bukhari reported it from his Shaykh Hajjaj ibn Minhal, who was reporting from al-Imam Sufyan ibn عيينة, who was also reporting from also a great scholar of Hadith, Muhammad ibn Ajlan, from amongst the scholars of Egypt, and Sa'id and Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he was reporting from Sa'id, ibn Abi Sa'id was reporting from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, La taqulu qabbaha Allahu wajhahu. Do not say, may Allah make your face ugly. Don't abuse the face of your slave or your servant or your subordinate. Don't insult that person and say, look at the ugly face, idiot, ugly. And all that, it is a common expression, but it is not lawful. Why? Because everything that Allah has created, Allah has created them with beauty. That thing you call ugly is beautiful. What you call ugly is beautiful. And I am sure all men will recognize this. A man will see a woman before marriage and say she was ugly. Another man will come back to say, in fact, that is the most beautiful girl, the most beautiful woman in the world. Long time ago, more than 20 years ago now, one of the brothers narrated an incident. A sister in their university who was to be married by a brother. Every brother sought to marry the sister. So when this brother came to see the face of the sister, he said the sister was not beautiful. This was the same sister every brother wanted to marry. He said, no, her nose was shifted. He started describing the nose. The same sister everybody craved to marry. When he came and he saw her, he said, no, the sister is ugly. In the same manner, the person you say is ugly is beautiful to the rest of the people. I think they say beauty lies in the eyes of the person viewing the beauty, or what do they say? Allah has created everything beautiful. And that's why he told them in As-Sajda. He says, Allahi ahsana kulla shay'in. Ahsana kulla shay'in khalaqahu. Everything that Allah has created, ahsanahu. Allah created them well. Allahi ahsana kulla shay'in khalaqahu. وَبَدَأَ خَلْقَ الْإِنسَانِ مِنْ طِينٍ. Everything that Allah has created, he created them beautifully. So don't say, oh, the person is ugly, because Allah has created every person beautiful. He says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانِ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. In Surah At-Tin, Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانِ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have created mankind, all of mankind, including that one you are calling ugly. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانِ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have created mankind in the best of forms. We made two eyes to occur on their foreheads, the nose, and all of these. And that's why, if you look at the robots the people are building now, sometimes you see a robot, you want to run away. It will look like a jinn. The robot can look like a jinn because it is far away from the perfection of beauty that Allah has employed, subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created us. Allah created us with beauty and handsomeness. So it is not lawful to ascribe the face of a person to ugliness. Don't say the person is ugly in his face. Look at her, ugly idiot, black ugly idiot. Don't say this. It is from the aspects of going beyond limits. And the same meaning of the same hadith occurs in hadith 173, but with a wider reading. It says that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, la taqullanna qabbahallahu wajhak. Don't say qabbahallahu wajhak. May Allah make your face ugly. Some people go beyond limits. May Allah make your face to be ugly. And all other faces that look like your own face too, may Allah make them ugly. People go beyond limits regarding these issues. Abu Huraira said, radiyallahu anhu, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ خَلَقَ آدَمَ عَلَى سُورَتِهِ. Allah has created Adam عَلَى سُورَتِهِ in the way that he has created Adam. This hadith, we shall come back to it later on in this book. But what it means is that خَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمَ عَلَى سُورَتِهِ. خَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمَ عَلَى سُورَةِ آدَمَ. Allah has created Adam in that way that you see Adam. In the way that you see Adam, that is the way Allah has created him. So when you see a human being from amongst the children of Adam, that is the way Allah has created them. The various process and procedure they go through in the womb of their mother has not changed them from that way. That is the way Allah has created Banu Adam. The way you see Banu Adam, that is the way Allah molded their forefather, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Khalaqallahu Adam ala surati. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created Adam. Khalaqallahu Adam. Allah created Adam ala suratihi. You know this damir, it will go back to the last of the nouns that was mentioned, which was who? Adam. Khalaqallahu Adam ala suratihi. So this ha'un, this tamir, suratihi, comes back to Adam. he does not go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the correct meaning of this hadith from the ulama. Khalaqallahu Adam ala suratihi. Allah created Adam in the way that you see that he has created Adam. And that's why in other reports of this hadith, he says, Watuluhu. At the time Allah molded Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, his height was 60 cubits, 60 arm length, 60. Adam was very tall when Allah made him. So this is how Allah has made us. Allah has made us as beautiful as you have seen. And wallahi, Banu Adam, we are so beautiful and handsome. We are very, very beautiful. We are very handsome. The issue is that just like the ability, just like intelligence, we grade in intelligence. Likewise, we grade in the beauty. We grade in how our sight view things. It's in gradation. What you may see, another person may not see. Some people cannot see from a particular distance. Some people can see from double that distance. But he gave all of us sight. The same thing, what you may not hear from a distance, another person can hear it from another distance. But he gave all of us the sense of hearing. Likewise, height. Some of us can be referred to as tall. And yet when he gets to the rest of the people, he will become a dwarf. So he gave us all of these qualities, but in grace. Likewise, beauty. Likewise, handsomeness. All of us, we are all handsome. But the grade and the level of handsomeness varies from person to person. But it is all about beauty as handsomeness. That's why he said again in Surah 2, At-Taghabun, وَصَوَّرَكُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ وَإِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرِ. Allah made you, صَوَّرَكُمْ. He designed your look. That design of Allah is the one that you refer to as ugly. So do not say, لَا تَقُولُ قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ وَجْهَهُ. May Allah make your face to become ugly. Don't say that to anyone. This is the chapter heading, لَا تَقُلْ قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ وَجْهَهُ. It is not lawful for you to say, may Allah make the face of a person to be ugly, by way of insulting and abusing that person. That kind of a statement is not lawful. It is from the aspects of going beyond limits in our dealings with our slaves or our servants and the rest of our subordinates. I think we can stop here so that we can take a few questions, inshallah.
جزاكم الله خيرا شكرا.
آمين وأنتم فجزاكم.
بيض الله وجهكم.
آمين وأنتم.
Now, the first question reads, please, who is Sa'id in the isnad of Hadith 122?
Sa'id ibn Abi Sa'id. Al-Maqbul. Ibn Abi Sa'id al-Maqbul.
جزاكم الله خيرا. The Sallallahu Alaihi in Hadith 173, is it headed by the reporter or it's from the messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam?
It is from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that hadith itself is the hadith of Abu Huraira. But here in Hadith 173, Abu Huraira mentioned it as if it is his own statement by way of explaining what he told us in Hadith 172. Do you understand? Hadith 172, La Takulu Qabbaha Allahu Wajhahu, is a hadith of Abu Huraira. In 173, it is a statement of Abu Huraira with the same isnad. Do you understand? But everything in that statement of Abu Huraira occurs in a hadith, even though he did not ascribe it directly to the Prophet. Do we understand?
Now, how do we undo stubborn children?
By praying for them. Making dua for them. It is one thing about which parents are poor now, especially we, the young ones, in the age of computer and internet. We rely so much on the kind of schools we take our children to. I take my child to a school of 1.5 million per term. That does not mean that that child will become upright. Please, for the sake of Allah, make dua for your children. Have the habit to make dua for your children. Make dua for your children. Make dua for your children. It is from the way of the pious people. Rabbana hablana min azwajina, in the end of Al-Furqan. from the ways of the people of piety is that they beg Allah to rectify and make their children from amongst the pious. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam made dua for his children. Beg Allah to make your children pious people. Don't just beg Allah to make your children professors. It's another error in your dua. Not just about this dunya. Your child should be able to be a professor, should be a neuroscientist, should be this. How about after they die and neuroscience ends and they have to meet with Allah? So the first thing you should ask Allah to grant your children is tawheed, like Ibrahim did. He begged Allah to make his children people who will avoid shirk. Beg Allah to make your children pious, but don't forget the dunya. Don't make it the other way around. Begging for dunya and then making the issues of the akhirah to be subordinate. The Quran refers to that as from the aspects of ignorance. So the first way to handle a difficult child is making dua for your child. Beg Allah to rectify your child. Beg Allah, pray to Allah, morning, afternoon, night. I think I like to say this here. Our own parents paid more attention to begging Allah to rectify us. Just go, anybody who is from 45 to 50, ask your parents. They've been praying for you and for your success. Unfortunately, now we hardly prayed for our children. We think that the best is as long as they go to the biggest of the schools, then they will achieve the biggest of the results. They are not directly proportional at all. Make dua for your children. The second from that is that be that righteous father. You want your child not to be a lying child. You don't tell lies. You want your child not to be violent. You don't be violent. You want your child to be prayerful. Make dua and be worshipful. You be worshipful. Let your child see you. Because the basic things about children is that they are copycats. May Allah protect us all. The third thing is that for now, for the sake of Allah, avoid your children watching videos and TVs that show violence and criminal sins and then lewdness. These three things, violence, criminality, and lewdness. Don't allow your children to watch these. Some parents are too busy. The father is busy in the office. The mother is busy in the office. So they engage their children with videos. I watched a video very, very recently about a young boy who was asked what he likes to be in future. And he said he likes to be what he mentioned he wants to be. I can't say that on my own mouth. That is unfortunate. It is from the products of assigning the duty of homekeeping. The women have abandoned the homes, so they allow their children to be trained by the televisions, the videos. For the sake of Allah, don't do that. So don't allow your children to watch films that have violence, films that have criminality, and films that have lewdness. And I don't know any film today that does not have these three things. They are necessarily part of films now. They think that it's a standard to include these three things in films. If you can avoid the television completely, may Allah grant you success. That's the best thing for you. For the sake of Allah, avoid TVs. The third thing you can do about a non-compliant child is to talk to him after you fulfill all of these. Try to make him observe Salah. Salah miraculously, wallahi, changes people a lot. Teach that child Salah. Correctly, wudu correctly. Teach that child salah and wudu correctly. Let and in addition to all of what we have mentioned, try to talk to that child. Try to be with the child. So these are the first steps you need to take. If you find that sometimes when you employ the cane, it will help the child, employ the cane within the limits that we had explained in previous classes. If the child needed some sort of a cane, employ it. Sometimes it may be some frowning. Sometimes it may be raising your voice a little bit against him. And sometimes it may actually be the use of the cane. But so these are the stages. Don't resort to the cane from the very beginning so that it does not worsen the situation. May Allah protect us. But one very important thing is dua. Make dua. Make dua and make good efforts. May Allah help us rectify our children. Ameen, Abba Yusuf.
I think there is need to repeat this. Is it true that we are all created in God's form?
that it is not true. It is not true. We are created in the form of Adam. خلق الله آدم على صورته. Allah created Adam in the way you see Adam. And when he created him, when he molded him, he was 60 arm's length long. Adam was very tall and huge, but in the way that we are now. So that was how Allah created Adam. As for us, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. We are not like Allah in any way. Nothing is like Allah. We do not look like Allah. We are not like him. There is vast difference between the creator and the created things. We are created things. We have our own form. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like us. We are not like him. That's why he said to us again in Surah Al-Ikhlas, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Nothing equals him. So your eye does not look like his. Your hands are not like his. His eyes and his hands are as they befit him. He has not told us the how of them, even though he told us he has these things. So they are different as far as we are concerned, human beings. The attributes of the creator are completely and entirely different from the attributes of the created being. And it is not lawful to conceptualize the creator using the created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They laughingly draw a king and place on top of him a crown by way of depicting Allah. For us, there is no depicting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the basic things in the matters of Aqidah. Allah laysa kamithlihi shay'un. Nothing is like him. Nothing can be attributed to human beings. And then we say this is how it looks like with Allah too. No, this is unlawful for us, because he has not told us any more than what he has told us regarding himself. And then he told us that he is not like us. His own attributes are not like ours. And there is a complete difference between the creator and the created being. I hope that is clear. We have not been created in the form of Allah. Unless if you want to say that we have been created in a form that Allah is the one who owns that form. That form, this format, this look of ours belongs to Allah, then that is correct from that sense. But that our look and form is that of the look and the form of Allah, this is unlawful, and it's from the aspects of shirk. May Allah protect us. Ascribing human look to that of Allah, and bringing examples from humans to Allah, it is not lawful for us. It violates the aspects of Tawheedul Asma'i wa Sifat. May Allah protect us all.
Jazakumullahu khairan, shukran.
Ameen wa antum fa jazakumullahu khairan. Can we stop here, by Yusuf?
Okay, no.
Now, go on, ask the question.
Okay, please, what is your advice for couples living separately because husband works in a non-Muslim dominated state and only entitled to 28 days leave in a year?
I do not ever encourage couples to live separately. It destroys the marriage. Adults will testify to this. If you are 50 years old and above, you will affirm with me that it is not a good thing that a young man lives in a place far away from his wife. It will either destroy the man or destroy the wife, or destroy the two of them together. It will weaken the strength of the marriage. The children will lack a father figure. If they live with the father, they will lack the cordial, patient treatment and love and care of the mother. It is not a good thing for a family. Please take your wife to wherever you are, as much as is possible. I remember one of our brothers long ago, that was in 2007, he got an opportunity for a job outside the country. At that time, 2007, the only reason he did not go for that job is that he's going to have to leave his wife. he can't leave his wife. The provision for the job was for one wife. He could go with one wife and four children. He rejected it because at that time he had two wives and there were 7 or 8 children. That did not stop what Allah will give him. Please make sacrifices for your family. Don't leave your wives and children away from yourself. It's not a healthy thing to do. Don't leave your wife and your children. And I remember very recently, 2 years ago, a brother got married to a sister here in a big marriage. The sister traveled for her master's degree in the US. The message the brother received after that time was that she was no more interested in the brother. Unfortunately, the parents of the sister supported her. When the brother went to their home to complain, my wife is now saying that she does not have anything to do with me. The parents of the girl said she was the one who brought you. So if she's saying she does not want you, there is nothing we can do about it. Is this how talaq goes in Islam? But the issue is that these days the Muslims we are deceived largely with material benefits. The parents of the girl thought that because she has gone to the US, leaving her husband here, so if she chooses to leave the man, then so be it. It is an unlawful thinking that they have thought. And it does not mean that the matter will end well. Unfortunately, the brother told me at that time he sold his car to be able to add the money for the ticket of the wife. The point is that men, don't leave your wives. Men, don't leave your wives. Go with your wives. Or take your wife to wherever you are and let her manage whatever you are able to provide her. Avoid the situation where, especially at the beginning of marriage, a man is living in one place and then the woman is living in another city. It destroys the marriage. May Allah protect us. I think we can stop here, Abba Yusuf.
Amin.
Wa antum fajazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.